You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
I'm delighted to be here this morning to share some thoughts that I have about Father's Day. One of the pieces of introduction I want to share with you is this is the kind of message Jerry would love to have been allowed to preach when he was active in the ministry. He wasn't. He knew, and he was right, that had he preached a message like this, he would have been kicked out of the church. He would never have been able to continue to retirement. He would have been ostracized totally. We are so fortunate that we live in the era in which we live, where David is not facing that kind of treatment. And I am grateful, very, very grateful that we have David and that we are allowed to hear what he was taught in seminary, what Jerry was taught. Jerry, my husband, you all know that, right? What Jerry was taught in seminary and not allowed to preach. David was taught in seminary and he's allowed to preach it. How about that? So you're going to have an astronomy lesson this morning. Let's start with Pleiades. There. Okay, this is the astronomy lesson. Pleiades is that bright, sparkly constellation of stars that you can see from October to April. WikiHow says this: in the northern hemisphere, the Pleiades star cluster becomes visible to evening observers in October and it disappears in April. So you're going to be able to see it next October. November is the best time to look for Pleiades, when they are visible from dusk to dawn and reach their highest point in the sky. The high visibility of the star cluster Pleiades in the night sky has guaranteed a special place for it in many cultures, both ancient and modern, including the Bible. Let's hear what the Bible says about Pleiades, Denise.
Our reading today is from Job. Chapter 38, verses 31 through 32a. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. That's what Pleiades looks like, folks. Now, if you look in the northern sky, that's north, okay? The way you're going to locate this is you're going to look at the horizon, and then you're going to look right straight up, and then right there, halfway between the horizon and right straight up, is Pleiades, Orion the Hunter. You know Orion the Hunter, right? That's where you see that constellation of stars. Orion is near Pleiades. Orion is the reference that you just heard about, as well as Pleiades. Orion the Hunter is one of the most famous and distinct constellations in the sky. There it is. On a winter evening at a mid-northern latitude, he stands almost due south, about halfway between the horizon and the sky directly above your head. That's this thing right there. Locate him by his belt. See the belt? A straight line of three bright stars all close together. The red star nearby, Betelgeuse, forms his left shoulder from your perspective. That's that bright one right down there from the red circle. While the blue giant Regal on the other side of the belt is his right leg. Okay? That's that bright star down there coming straight down from the red circle. And then Pleiades is right down there on a straight line from the bottom of the bow. That's Pleiades. So that's that. There are a bunch of stars up there. You know, it's not just one or two. There are a whole bunch. So that's the astronomy lesson. Now, who wrote Job? Anybody know? Who wrote Job? The book of Job in the Bible. I don't know either. I don't think anybody does. But it is another one of those weird books in the Christian Bible and the Hebrew Scriptures that has God, or Yahweh, chastising Job for thinking he's such a hot deal. There are so many positive ways to deal with that kind of behavior. Parents learn that very early on, that you have to find a good way to deal with somebody scolding somebody else. Somehow God usually chooses to scold and sometimes almost bully the victim in some of the Bible stories. You know how you would feel on a playground as a five-year-old whose friend is asking him if he thinks he can move the stars around in the sky. Ha ha ha, you can't move the stars around. I can. That's what God was saying to Job. You can't move them around. You can't move Orion. You can't move Pleiades. But I can. That's hard for me to figure out. And I don't get. But trust me, it's not as bad as Exodus, for those of you who heard my rant on Exodus a couple of years ago. I still can't read it without my blood pressure rising. However, if we take Job 38:31 a little more seriously, the Lord is speaking directly to Job and challenges him. You can hear the challenging. If you put the bullying aside, you can hear the challenging. Asking if he can bind the change of Pleiades. The implication being that Job can't, but the Lord can. Can you tie the Pleiades together or loosen the bonds that hold Orion? All those stars that make up Orion, can you move those around? And Job obviously can't do that. God is challenging Job, suggesting he cannot do what God can do. This is the section of Job where God rebukes Job and his self-importance and arrogance. God, who is the divine mystery, the ground of being, the more, is that which is manifested in the stars and the planets being in motion, all of which kind of puts our pitiful little selves into our places and makes us our obsession with God keeping track of us and listening to our prayers, caring for us just a little bit wacky. But, and here's the really big deal, our fathers care for us in that way. There's a difference between how our biological fathers take care of us and our obsession with how God takes care of us. I want to tell you a story, which is true, about my great-nephew, Miles Allen Santee Diddy, born to my nephew and his partner 4 years ago. My sister Janine and I visited them in Denver a couple of weeks ago. Shortly after we arrived, I needed to head to the bathroom. It had been a six-hour drive in rather heavy traffic from Colorado Springs to Denver, which is supposed to be only about a two-hour drive. Well, it was six, because it was Saturday morning, and everybody in the world was heading up into the mountains from I-25. I was aware Miles was watching me very carefully when I excused myself to go to the bathroom. When I returned, he looked me straight in the eye. Miles is four. I will be 75 in a few weeks. Miles looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Did you pee?" I believe in absolute honesty with children, so I said yes. Not being satisfied with that, he asked with a very straight face, "What color was it?" "What color was your pee, Aunt Jo?" And then it hit me what was going on, and I said, "Oh, Miles, it was a really nice light pale, not really even yellow, just barely any color in it at all." He said, "That's good. That's good, Aunt Jo. That means you're drinking enough water. You need to drink a lot of water because your body gets rid of it through perspiration, especially in the summer. And you really need to drink a lot of water." Where'd Miles get that? He didn't make it up. He got that from his father and probably his mother too. This illustrates the love and care our fathers have for us. Miles' father, my nephew, an attorney, by the way, is a serious nutcase about Miles' health, including teaching him to evaluate the color of his urine and report back. Yeah. Miles' father does that. It's his job to do that with his son. That's not God's job. That is Matthew's job. There's a difference. There's a difference in the function that they have in our lives. Our fathers deal with process in our lives, how to live with care, honor, dignity, concern for others. Process is the how-to part of our behavior. For example, our fathers teach us how to be outraged when migrant children are separated from their parents at our southern border and put in dog cages for their safety in Brownsville, Texas. They show us how to respond with love and care for those less fortunate. They show us the nitty-gritty of responding. You protest, you march. You write letters to the editor. You find every opportunity you can to stop the abuse of children and their families. Our fathers teach us how to do this. God does not teach us how to do that. Our fathers do. Our fathers teach us how to fish, how to set up a tent, dust the house, sweep the floors, do our homework. The nitty-gritty stuff of life. They are very important models for us. They teach us how to love one another and how to care for each other. Fathers give direction and guidance to our everyday lives, sometimes more specifically than we would like, but nevertheless very important and valuable instruction for being healthy, happy, and contributing members of society. Now, in reality, you and I know all fathers don't do this all the time. But suffice it to say that this is the job of a father. And it's also the job of a mother, but this is Father's Day, so that's what we're talking about. It is a way to distinguish his purpose from that of the divine mystery. The divine mystery that we call God gives us the structure for life, not the process. What I was just saying about fathers is process stuff. The divine mystery in the universe gives us the structure for doing that. What do I mean by that? The creative energy in the universe does not take the form of a human body and does not sit at his great iMac in the sky commanding all human behavior. The divine mystery does not decide one day to have a shooter walk into a school and kill his classmates. The divine does not decide to have someone get drunk, drive onto the interstate, slam into another vehicle, and kill an entire family. The divine mystery does not decide I will be straight and my best friends will be gay. The divine mystery has a much more important function in our world. The divine mystery is the creator, and we do not know what the creator looks like. We don't know that. We can see creation around us, but we can't see the creator. We don't know the creator. We simply live in creation, the structure of all that is. We get all caught up in who God is because we use that word God as an identifier. That's about 90% of our problem, I think. If we change the identifier, then all kinds of possibilities open up. If we don't use the word God to identify the creator, if we say creator instead, then all kinds of possibilities open up. We can get rid of an image that keeps us from really knowing, thinking we know what the Creator might be. We can throw away the white flowing robes, the long beautiful white beard, and all the images we have of God. If God becomes creative energy or divine mystery or the more or whatever name you prefer to attach to the Creator of all things, everywhere, in all time. If God becomes creative energy, we can see that entity as the ground that our feet walk on, the air that fills our lungs with life, the trees that shelter us in their strong, silent presence. These are images for God that speak to my experience now. The creation is not the Creator. The Creator isn't seen and isn't heard, isn't knowable. The television evangelist who said God told him he needed a $32 million plane that his followers would be asked to pay for is not listening to God. He is seriously greedy. And trust me, that was not the divine mystery talking. That was greed and it was corruption. But the creation points my eyes to the Creator and gives me pictures and names to use in relating to the Creator's spirit. That's the heart of what I'm saying today, friends. Let me say it again. The creation points my eyes to the Creator and gives me pictures and names to use in relating to the Creator's spirit. We find ways to describe the divine mystery. We create names and pictures of the divine mystery. We pray to that living spirit. We sit quietly in contemplative prayer, trying to communicate with that spirit. Those are our attempts to have a relationship with the divine mystery. And some of us are more successful at that than others, and that's okay. We're all on our own journey. It's the journey of finding our own way to relate with, communicate with what we understand the divine spirit to be. That spirit that moves through here on a Sunday morning when we all gather here together. That divine mystery creates the structure in which we live. And we spend our lives trying to figure out how to live honorably within that structure. Our fathers help us in that learning process. The creative force builds the structure in which we live, and we learn that we have to live with intentional productivity and intentional love. How we do that is something we learn from our fathers and, frankly, from our mothers as well. Shannon T.L. Kearns writes a lot on the internet. She has a blog. And she says, parental images for God can be helpful. I don't think we need to do away with them entirely, but we do need to realize that they come with baggage and they should never be used to silence people's pain. This is why we need a lot of images for God. God as Father and God as Mother. God as Comforter. God as Protector. God as force of the universe, God as love. All of these images point to the mystery of who and what God is and how God interacts and impacts the world we live in. These images point to the mystery. Notice she doesn't say, lets us know who the mystery is. She says, it points, the images point to the mystery. So today, we have several streams of thought. I couldn't decide on one, so I told David to put them all in. Leo Strauss says, the fundamental premise of the Bible is that God is unknowable. I believe that. Trying to convince ourselves and others that we know God diminishes who the divine mystery really is. calling God Father diminishes the divine mystery. God is much more than Father. Much, much, much. Keep on going. More. It diminishes the divine mystery because of our preconceived notions of who our Father is. It is based on an earthly image, and the divine mystery is not of this earth. The divine mystery is much more than our images of our fathers. I love my father dearly. I'm sure most of you did. I hope most of you did. But I'm sure glad he is not the divine mystery. We don't know who God is, so let's stop trying to convince ourselves and others that we do. That's boasting, and it's rather unseemly. Okay, the next one. Religion, a daughter of hope and fear, explaining to ignorance the nature of the unknowable. It's a little caustic. Ouch. But it also rings rather true, I think. Do you see how ridiculous it is to attempt to explain God? And finally, Maureen Brown says, faith minus vulnerability and mystery equals extremism. The know-it-alls that you and I know in our world today live in a world of extremism. If you've got all the answers, don't call what you do faith. If you have all the answers, don't call what you do faith. Let's stop pretending we have all the answers. Let's just have some faith. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.